Now, at the end of Paul's letters, there are always ethical admonitions. These are words that encourage Christians to demonstrate their life in their faith in their daily life. Encouraging words about our deeds, our words, our attitudes, our relationships. The way our faith in Christ shapes our character. In other words, what we do because of our faith in Christ. But we need to remember that Christian ethics is always the caboose and not the engine. What drives us and motivates us is what God in Christ has done for us. The engine that gives us energy and life is God's grace offered in the face of Christ our Lord. As Paul says, Christ loved me and gave himself for me. That is what empowers our Christian life. God's astonishing love and mercy shown in the face of our crucified and risen Lord. And in that sense, Christian ethics has exactly the same form as Jewish ethics. You remember the preamble to the Ten Commandments. It goes like this: I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. God liberated Jewish slaves from bondage and then gave them the law. Exodus first, then Mount Sinai. Grace first, then demand. Or those of you who prefer German, Gabe, then Aufgabe. Gift, then obligation. So in the Galatian letter, Paul repeatedly reminds his readers of God's amazing grace. What God has already done for us. We do not deserve or merit what God has graciously offered us. We receive God's gift in faith, trusting God as Abraham did, that God is for us and with us and will never abandon us. That then our sins are forgiven and our life is renewed and we are blessed to be a blessing. In Galatians 5, Paul describes the gift of the Holy Spirit that transforms our lives with this amazing result. Here's the result of the Spirit in your life. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and generosity and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. These are not self-generated virtues. These are the gift of the Spirit that sustains our ethical life. In short, it's all gift, it's all grace. Now, in the imperatives in Galatians 6 that we read, I hear what Christ wants from me. So I'm motivated to give my life to Christ. I want to be transformed. I want to bear fruit. I deeply desire to serve Christ with all that I am, without reservation. That is Christian ethics. It has nothing to do with achieving merit. It has everything to do with gratitude and thanksgiving. My life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. And so I belong body and soul to Christ. And thus I give my life in service to Christ freely and joyfully. And that's why Paul urges the sisters and brothers in Galatia to bear one another's burdens, even as we bear our own burdens. Our order of service has a lovely drawing of people that are carrying their own burdens, even as they seek to help the one in front of them carry theirs. I am never in this journey alone. In the journey of faith, we always travel as a community. We need each other, and we help each other along the way, because everybody in one sense is wounded. We all in many respects struggle, each in our own way. And that is really our human condition. What binds us together is the fact we all share burdens, your burdens and my burdens. In Galatians 4, there's a remarkable part of this letter. Paul tells of his first visit to what is now central Turkey, just north of where he was born in Tarsus. He reminds them, quote, "You know that it was because of a physical infirmity that I first announced the gospel to you. Though my condition put you to the test, you did not scorn or despise me, but welcomed me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus." This is an amazing comment. It's unique in all of Paul's letters. When first visiting the Galatians, he suffered from a physical infirmity, and we're not sure what it was. Was he sick with malaria, which was common in that area, or maybe an eye condition? Was this the infamous thorn in the flesh, a persistent condition that had erupted, perhaps epilepsy? Or was Paul recovering from literally being stoned in southern Turkey in Lystra? I suspect you would limp after stoning. Whatever the cause of his physical extremity, Paul said that the Galatians were concerned that they would have so much love to heal him that they would have torn their own eyes and given it to him. They welcomed him, and indeed they listened for his word. In Paul's burdens, they saw themselves, and so they offered their help to Paul. It's amazing, because so often physical extremities like that were sometimes seen as what? A curse of God or even demon possession. But they saw him as someone they could help. And in treating them so wonderfully, Paul says, "You treated me as though I were an angel or even Christ Jesus himself." A wounded angel, if you will. Now, sometimes when you move out of your normal routine, you see more clearly the burdens that other people are carrying. It happened to me 3 years ago when I went to my 56th high school reunion in the Piney Woods of East Texas, or as we like to say, behind the Piney Woods curtain. There in Tyler, I gathered with about 80 of my classmates in a large barbecue restaurant. And in a private dining room, there were five AR-15s mounted on the wall, I suppose, as decor. No one thought it was odd. It was Texas. And this is what happened during my 4 hours with my high school classmates. These are people I've went to school with all of my life. When you go to a reunion where everybody knows you are a minister, you go to work. Thus, it seemed that every one of my lifelong friends wanted to share something with me, usually painful. It was 4 hours of pastoral counseling followed by a prayer, a pastor's reunion. Now, at the registration desk, there was Carol. Now, I've changed all their names. A lovely woman that I took to our senior prom. I chatted with her and told her how glad I was to see her, that I would always remember our prom night. She looked at me quizzically and rather blankly. And then a friend pulled me aside and said that Carol now was almost deaf and in the early stages of dementia. That was the opening act, replicated all through the evening. There was Dennis, the all-state basketball star whose knees now force him to use a walker. There was Fred, dealing with the tensions of a blended family and a stepson he could not stand. There was Annette, whose daughter had recently accidentally backed over her grandchild and killed her in the driveway. There was Austin. Oh, Austin, a lifetime church friend and a budding evangelist whose public scandal landed him on the front page of the local paper and relegated him to sitting at a corner table with a few old friends, snubbed by the bold and the beautiful. Our very own Jimmy Swaggart. Throughout the evening, I discovered more broken marriages and bankruptcies than I can remember, and plenty of depression, anxiety, and alcoholism, plus, sadly, a few suicides along the way. So many friends with so many issues: heart disease, cancer, Parkinson's, paralysis, and of course then the beginning of long-term COVID. After hearing so much sadness, I was delighted to find out that some of my classmates were still relatively happy and relatively healthy. And at the end of the evening, three of us who are now ministers read the names of the 71 classmates we have lost. And after each name, we rang a bell and we offered a time of silence and thanksgiving. We concluded with a prayer of thanksgiving for their lives and our lives together through all these years. The class of 1966 from Robert E. Lee High School. Now, there were but 80 of us who were 74 years old, friends in a small town in East Texas. Now, extrapolate from that experience, and imagine you gathered 80 or so people from anywhere in the world, and they shared their burdens with you. Imagine with you were a group of mothers in Guatemala lamenting the loss of their children, lost on that long trek to the border, or with Ukrainian families hit by yet more Russian drones, or with Palestinian families huddled in abject fear and real hunger, or with a frightened teenager in Alabama who has been raped, now carrying a child, not knowing where to turn, or with a grieving family in Albuquerque whose son has been murdered on our streets, or with an old veteran at the VA ward nursing his physical and psychological wounds of war. These are all real and pressing burdens, crushing in their own way. There are sisters and brothers who need us to help carry their burdens. But all of you here know something about burdens, your own or those borne by loved ones. That is really what it means to be a human. You know about your own hurts and the pains that others endure. And that is why we need to hear Paul's admonition clearly to us. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ, as well as that complementary admonition, for we must all bear our own burdens. Sisters and brothers, on this Independence Day weekend, we come to consider how we can help our church and our country. So let me encourage you to care deeply about others' struggles and their scars. And in caring for others, your own pain may be transformed. Your own heartaches may be seen as a part of a larger tapestry of need. Perhaps you will come to see how your pain belongs to the burdens of the entire human family. As our hymn said so beautifully this morning, all who in pain or sorrow grieve, Christ bears your burdens and your fears. So even in the midst of tears, let us sing, Alleluia. There are burdens that only Christ can bear. As he said so well, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So in Christ and through Christ and for Christ, we share our mutual needs and our mutual burdens. And at this table of grace and mercy, I'd like you to imagine that the risen Christ has his arms open to you to assure you, you are not alone. Thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.